Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was with the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thank you, Lord, for going there for us. And thank you for this word. May you bless it this morning. Amen.
Everybody have a good week this week? Everybody see the hand of the Lord at work in their lives? Praise the Lord. Yes. That in there lies the struggle. Knowing then the mystery, knowing that God has our best for us, even in the midst of trials and struggles. So 2 weeks ago, I talked about the section of Scripture where Christ tells his disciples that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it won't be able to bear fruit. And then last week I spent even more time digging into just those couple of verses. Jesus is telling his disciples, well, at least Andrew and Philip at that point, that he was telling them that his time had come. This is the first time that Jesus actually had said his time had come to be glorified, for the Son of Man to be glorified. I talked a little bit about last week how the message that I gave last week was definitely countercultural. It wasn't something that the culture and the world that we live in likes to hear, because it was a hard message. Not only did Christ tell us that he had to die to save many, but he tells us also that we in turn need to die to ourselves in order to bear much fruit. And this section of scripture, 27 through 34, is just a continuation of the narrative that John has from us for that came from Jesus. In the middle section here, there's some stuff I want to focus on, and that is the realities of the cross. And so that's what I titled my sermon this morning, The Realities of the Cross. So if you will, I'm going to read 27 through 34 right now. John chapter 12, 27 through 34. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others had said no, an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake and not mine. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Lord, thank you for this morning and for this text that we have before us. I pray that your Spirit would fall upon each and every one of us, that not only would you give me the words that need to be said here this morning, but also those that are here that are listening, you would give them the ears to hear, Lord. I pray that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes and our ears, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit, Lord. Thank you. Amen. So jumping right into the text this morning, verse 27, you might ask yourself, because he says, this is Jesus speaking, now is my soul troubled. You might ask yourself, well, why is it, or how is it, that Jesus, who is the Son of God, has a troubled soul? Well, this isn't the first time, and it's not the last time that Jesus is going to actually tell us that he is troubled or that his soul is troubled. Just in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus goes to the tomb and sees Martha, where Lazarus is buried, and is there watching Martha and Mary and all the weeping, and they were crying, it says that Jesus was deeply moved and in his spirit and was troubled. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 13, in verse 21, we will see after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, at that point, he says, and Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, saying, one of you will betray me. So even his spirit sensed and knew that he was going to be betrayed, and so because of that, his spirit was betrayed or was troubled. But here we see his soul. He says that he's troubled in his soul, not because of what he is, the physical pain or the physical, just everything that he's going to, all the suffering that's going to come, or even being nailed to the cross. That's not what is troubling his soul here. His soul is or was troubled at that point because of the expectation of the will of his Father. He knew what was required of him by his Father, which meant dying on the cross, which ultimately meant being separated from his Father and enduring the sins of the world, bearing my sins, bearing your sins, bearing all of our sins on him. He became sin in our place and was separated from his Father. He was going to have to bear the wrath of God. That is what troubled his soul, because he says that right after, if we look back in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So he is speaking about the death that he is, which just a couple of verses prior to that verse, says he knows his hour has come. And how many times have we heard this? Just up into this chapter in John, the first 12 books, how many times have we heard him say, my hour hasn't come? My hour, it's not my time. It's not my hour. It's been numerous times. But like I said already, just back in verse 23, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he knows his time is near to complete the work that the Father sent him here to do. And like I said last week, Jesus' death on the cross is what it is and what it was all about. It's not his teaching that saves us. It's not his miracles that saved us, even though those are all great things. Just his miracles alone don't save. His miracles can't put us in heaven. His teachings can't put us in heaven. It was his death, burial, and resurrection, that sacrifice that Jesus did that saves us. And he says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That was at the end of 27 and the beginning of 28. So he knew what his purpose was. He knew that he had to die on the cross. And like I just said, that death being the perfect sacrificial lamb on our behalf is what, if you believe in his name, believe that he died, believe that he was buried, and on the third day rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, that is what saves and gives salvation, along with his grace. I mean, it's all encompassing, the mercy of God, God's grace, and the salvation that comes through the cross in Christ's death. The second half of verse 28, then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. It's kind of an interesting statement. I have glorified it, but yet God also says, I will glorify it again. Well, what is he, that might be a little bit confusing. What is going on here? What is he talking about? Well, the first statement, I have glorified it. If you look back through especially the Gospels and even the miracles that Jesus did in the book of John, God was glorified, because the statement is, Jesus makes a statement, Father, glorify your name. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And then God responds and said, I have glorified it, meaning I've already glorified my name in you and through you, and I will glorify my name again. So what God is saying here, I have already glorified it by your presence here on earth, by the miracles that you performed in my name. Jesus didn't perform any miracles in his own name. He performed them in his Father's name. And also by the power and authority you displayed in my name and through my name. We know that Jesus was about his Father's will, and that was what his mission here on earth was to do his Father's will. And then the second half of that statement, and I will glorify it again. God is saying here, his name will be glorified by Christ's obedient to death on the cross, and in doing so become the Savior of the world. And just a little side note, God actually speaks to Jesus or about Jesus three times. In the Gospels, I should say. Once at his baptism, at the very beginning of this book, when John baptizes Jesus. Once at the Transfiguration, and then the third time is here. And I'm not really going to get into what the people thought the voice was. Some said it was thunder. Others said it was an angel. I'm just going to speak to the fact that all throughout the Old Testament, when God spoke to his people, people likened his voice to thunder. And so angel, others said an angel has spoken to him. So we have Jesus standing in front of a crowd. We have the voice of God speaking to him. And we'll see in just a moment that he wasn't speaking to Christ. He was speaking to those that were there present. But some people that were there amongst Jesus had missed it because they thought it was an angel. So now in verses 30 through 32, we get into what I saw or kind of picked out of the next couple verses as the three realities of the cross that I want us to really focus on this morning. Number one, the reality number one, that judgment is on this world, or is now on the world. Reality number two, the ruler of this world will now be cast out of this world. And reality number three is, this is Jesus speaking, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. The three realities of the cross. Jesus had to die in order to bear much fruit. So reality number one, the world was judged. When you think of the cross, I mean, people all throughout society, people wear crosses. I mean, you see the baseball players and the sports athletes and just anybody walking down the street, they're wearing a cross. But what does that cross really represent to them? Some, even though the cross is a symbol of defeat for many, and take that as a symbol of defeat, and that's why they have a hard time believing or understanding how Christ can be our Savior, because he was defeated on the cross. For those that believe in Christ, it is a symbol of victory. But along with that symbol, it comes much suffering. Not just for Christ, but for those who choose not to believe. Jesus was victorious over death on the cross, where he is now seated at the right hand of God, and everyone who rejects Christ will be judged by the work that Christ did on the cross. And we need to remember that in the world, every man, every woman, every child from all ends of the earth have been condemned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 and verse 24 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption takes place on the cross. So we need to remember that the cross, yes, for us as believers, is a symbol of victory. It's also, for those who don't believe, a symbol of judgment. And put in us a desire, for those that do believe, want to share the good news with everyone around us, because the world is judged now through the cross. The second reality is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And that's in verse 31, second half of 31. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Ephesians 6:12. Why don't you turn there with me? Ephesians 6:12. Start back up in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In verse 12 in the NIV, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So who is the ruler of this world that will now be cast out? Well, it's Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan was overthrown because of Christ's work on the cross. And like I said just a moment ago about some who might hold that the cross is a symbol of defeat, are the ones that might think that Satan still has power over this world and over us. Because of Christ's work on the cross, Satan has nothing. He has no power over Christ. Death no longer Death has no power over Christ. He is risen. He is forever in eternity now. When he rose from the dead, he took away all of Satan's long-living power. Not only does Satan have nothing on Christ, Satan has nothing on us. Because for those of us that have believed in Christ and believed in his name and believed in what Christ did on the cross for us, we were put to death with Christ. Our sins were put to death with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and we have been risen. And that comes in the form of that is displayed through baptism. When you believe, when you become a believer and you're baptized, the symbolism of being baptized underwater is symbolizing the death of your old self being buried and then rising anew in the Spirit. And we have that because of what Christ did. Like I said at the very beginning, and I said last week, I want to really emphasize this. It's not his teaching or his miracles or just that Jesus was a good person that saves us. It's Jesus had to die. And like I said last week also, we have to die also. Satan has no more power because of the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that through death, which death? Christ's death on the cross. He, Jesus, rendered powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil, so that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Basically, Jesus died on the cross to save us and to free us from ourselves. Does that mean Satan isn't still wandering around in his little dominion of demons? No. Satan is going to continue to wreak havoc and take down as many people as he can with him through deceit and lies. And we know through Scripture that Satan is called the father of lies. It's kind of like Satan is the angry mama bear and you're the one that's stuck in between the mama bear and her cub. Satan is going to do everything he can to get to you. He's not going to leave any stops out. He's going to continually attack and attack. And that's where we need to die to ourselves and focus on the Lord and what he's done for us. And remember what Christ has done for us. And along with that, that is the good news that not only Christ's death destroyed the one who had the power over death, but we have safety and security in that now. Death has no power over those who belong to Christ. Which brings us to the third reality in verse 32. When I, meaning Jesus, am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And we kind of got into this the last couple weeks, but the Jewish leaders thought that Jesus was coming for the Jewish people. And we see at the beginning of our text from last week that the Greeks came and were at this Holy Week. Jesus was sent to die for all mankind, all peoples, not just the Jewish people. When I am lifted up from the earth, meaning when I am crucified, that term there, that phrase, being lifted up, that was a common way during this time period in the Roman Empire to refer to how someone was going to die. You're going to either be lifted up or you're going to be put down, basically stoned, or you're going to be hanging on a cross. So Jesus says here, when I am lifted up. So that means Jesus says that because he was going to be lifted up and placed on the cross. Yes, there's implications that he's going to be exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And we know that he is exalted and his name is above every other name on the earth and under the earth and on the earth. But here in this text, in this verse, when I am lifted up is referring to how he was going to die. So what he's saying is, when I'm crucified, I will draw all people to myself. And that's exactly what he means, all people, not just the Jewish people and the Gentiles. And who's encompassed in the Gentiles? Everybody, everybody from all the corners of the earth. Jesus provides the work which all can be saved through the cross. And this is the fruit of the grain going into the ground and dying. Just as he said back in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. It's death. It is his death that gives us life. And in verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So that's where I got the, when I am lifted up, he's referring to being crucified here in this verse, because he says it in the very next verse. So at this point, Jesus knew what he had to, what he was sent to earth to accomplish. He knew that his road here on earth was going to be hard, and he was ultimately going to be put to shame. He was going to be stricken and esteemed not, just like we read in our text this morning from Isaiah. He was fully aware of the cost that he was going to have to pay. But the cost was worth the sacrifice because he was obedient to his Father's will. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, when we read about Jesus and what his mission here on earth was to do, it was to complete his Father's will. And praise the Lord, he was obedient to death, even death on a cross, because if he would have taken himself down off the cross like they were yelling at him to do, we would have all still been damned and left with no Savior to save us. He was willing to pay that sacrifice on my behalf, on your behalf, on everyone's behalf. But why? To glorify his Father's name, as we read in verse 28. Father, glorify your name. And how is he going to glorify his name? God tells him, I already glorified it, and I will glorify it again, meaning through your death, burial, and resurrection, I will glorify my name. But let's look and see how the people responded when he describes how he's going to die and what he's going to accomplish on the cross. Verse 34. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? It's kind of like all throughout the book of John, as we've seen before, when Jesus tries to tell people that he is, I am the resurrection, I am the way, the life, and the truth. I am the bread of life. Many people came and were following after him, wanting to see his miracles. But throughout the different miracles, we see that even though many people were following him, many people missed it and left because they didn't understand the truth that was contained in those statements. And again, in this text, we see they've missed it. Jesus is standing right there in front of them, and he's trying to spell it out as plainly as possible, but they've missed it. 69 times in the other three Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, 69 times and 12 times in just John alone, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. Why have they missed it? Why do people, I mean, we can even look around. You can think back when you've talked with someone that doesn't have faith, and you're sharing the gospel with them, and it's for those of us that have faith, it's plain, it's there. The message and the power jumps off the words of Scripture right in our face. But they've missed it, partly due in part, if we just go forward a couple verses in chapter 12, the verses 39 and 40. Therefore, they could not believe. What? You might ask yourself, what? They can't believe. For again, Isaiah says, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. They're not able to see it because their hearts were hardened. Their eyes were blinded. Just like if you think back to the story of Moses and Pharaoh, Scripture is really plain about that. God the Father hardens Pharaoh's heart over and over, and it led to the demise of the Egyptian nation. The Christ remains forever. They were right. They had that knowledge and understanding that the Christ was to remain forever, but they couldn't understand it. They couldn't grasp in their minds how this Christ, who was supposedly going to last forever, had to die first. They didn't realize that Christ had to die as the perfect lamb of sacrifice, but then be risen again, where he's seated at the right hand of God and is in eternity for all eternity and will remain forever. Remember, a lot of the Jewish leaders and Jewish elders thought and had this mindset that Jesus was going to be this great, powerful, militant leader who was going to come in and wipe out the Roman army, Roman government, the system of government, and take and be seated on the throne as a military leader. But yet Jesus, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, came to earth as a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we're as I'm coming to a close, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Read it again. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to those who don't believe. They don't understand it. They can't understand it. And as I just read from a little bit later in John, because their hearts were hardened, their eyes were blinded. How many other scriptures didn't they understand? Well, the Isaiah 52 and 53 is a classic example. Even in today, Jewish Orthodox, if you go into a temple, an Orthodox temple, and they read from the scriptures, they skip over those two chapters in Isaiah when they're reading through the book of Isaiah. They don't understand it. They don't want to. They totally ignore that those verses. Classic example, Isaiah 52 and 53. In Daniel chapter 9, the word of the Lord comes to Daniel, and Daniel proclaims that Jesus will be cut off. And in Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah receives a word from the Lord and explains that he would be pierced. So the verses are there, but they're unable to see because they've been blinded to the truth. So the three realities of the cross. The world is now judged. Satan will now be cast out of this world, and Jesus, through his death, will be able to draw all men to himself, all people to himself. So where does that leave us? How can we apply those three realities to our life's work, our life here on earth? How can we apply those? The first thing is that the world is now judged, and I kind of spoke on it just briefly. Even though there is an elect of believers, it is still our responsibility to go out and share the good news, just as in the Great Commission. We're not absolved from sharing that good news, because who knows? It might come from us that the Lord opens someone's eyes and heart and ears. It might be a seed that's planted and someone else might do the watering. We don't know. We have to be faithful. We have to do our part, because I don't want any one of my loved ones going to hell. And that's what will happen, because we are all judged. So we need to be, the first thing, like I said, we need to be faithful to proclaim the good news. Second, how we can apply this section of scripture to our lives. Secondly, Satan will be cast out of this world. It says in verse, and that's in verse 31. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. I think when we find ourselves in a hard time or a difficult spot in life, and we realize what this verse implicates and the implications that come from this verse, just as in James tells us that not if we're tempted, but what? When we're tempted. So we know we're going to be tempted, but we have power. God tells us also in James that he will give us the strength to stand up underneath that temptation and be able to have victory over it in not so many words. But this verse here, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, gives us hope. It should give us hope to know that because of the death that Christ died, and we shared in that death and burial and resurrection, the Satan and his demons have no power over us and our lives. And thirdly, Jesus will draw all people to himself. At the beginning of this section of scripture, his soul was troubled, but through the end of it, through his accomplishment, Jesus is triumphal. Jesus has victory or triumph over death, and we're able to share in that. So proclaim the gospel to those that need the gospel. Well, we need the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to take hope that our hope lies in Christ. And we need to rejoice that Jesus has drawn all people through him to himself through the cross. So with that, let me close us in prayer. Father, again, I pray and ask that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would give us the ears to hear and open our eyes that we might behold your glory. And Lord, I know that there are mysteries that are still unrevealed to us. I pray that as we earnestly seek you and seek to know you, that you would reveal more and more of yourself to us. And Father, with our limited understanding, our finite minds, we are still grateful that you have opened the mysteries of your cross to those that believe. We thank you for your death and burial and resurrection of your Son, the Son of Man. We thank you for the power of the cross to those whom you've called. We thank you, Father, for your Son's obedience. And we know now that the world will be judged. Satan will be cast out of this world, and your Son will draw all people to himself. Lord, I pray here for anyone here today that might not believe in the power of what you accomplished on the cross, that they wouldn't leave this place without acknowledging their sin and their need for you as their Savior, and that you would open their minds and hearts and eyes to exactly what it is that Christ accomplished on the cross. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our disobedience and our pride of life that keeps us from seeing and experiencing you. I pray that your Spirit would fall on us and give us a fresh and new understanding, and that your mercies would be new in our lives, just as is proclaimed in Scripture, that your mercies are new every morning. Help us to see those mercies and understand your grace in our lives, Lord. We love you. Amen.